Okay, we're in Ephesians 5, and last week we started out talking about were. You recall that? Mm-hmm. Where he talks about what we were, darkness, but now light in the Lord. And so we were discussing that whole issue of the way that we were in the past versus the way we are now under Christ. And then we looked at the whole idea of the fruitless deeds of darkness and the difference with the light and the darkness. And the very last part of this section, we saw he says it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, and this is where we're picking up this morning, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, the interesting thing about this, there's actually three different passages in Scripture where this particular saying is all put together. Okay? And it actually goes to what we were just discussing a few moments ago. What Paul is really saying here, we'll talk about that, but I want to read these different passages first. Let me get somebody to go to Romans 13 and verse 11, first of all. And I need somebody else to go to Isaiah 26 and verse 19, and someone else to go to John 5, 25. So those three verses we're going to look at. Who wants to read?
Romans 13, verse 11.
Romans 13 and verse 11. You got that? All right. Isaiah 26 and verse 19. Chuck? Okay. And John 5 and verse 25. Ann? Okay. All right, go ahead.
And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believe.
Okay. All right. Isaiah.
But your dead will live, Lord. Their bodies will rise. Let those who dwell in the dust wake up and shout for joy.
Okay. And then John 5 and verse 25.
Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now it is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live.
Okay. All right. So, in all three of these passages, we have a kind of a central theme, don't we? What is that theme?
Wake up.
Do what?
Wake up.
Wake up. Okay. Wake up. Pay attention. That really the sentiment, especially in Romans and in John, have to do with people who have allowed their faith to become very lackadaisical. You know, Isaiah is referring primarily to the whole issue of the Israelites as a nation who have been disobedient to God. Okay? But all of it, and so here Paul is taking this central theme, so to speak, of talking about those who were dead in their faith, really. Okay? Their faith is dead. It's saying, you need to wake up and start paying attention to what's going on here. All right, so this, as he says, wake up, O sleeper. The term or the idea of a sleeper, okay, in this particular time, people understood that to refer to someone who is dead. Okay? Again, it's those whose faith is not what it really needs to be. They're slackers, as I used the word before, okay? You know, so Jesus in John 5 is talking about, you know, wake up. Okay? Pay attention to what is going on. Jesus is there to bring a message of salvation, and people have become very lackadaisical in their faith. And so he's calling for folks to wake up. Okay? The primary idea of this is, if you don't wake up from your slumber, okay, and again, rise from the dead, okay, spiritually they are dying. If you don't do that, the end result is what?
Death.
is death, spiritual death, period. Okay, Brian?
You know, because you know the teaching of going across so rapid right now, because it's an easy teaching to do, once saved, always saved. Mm-hmm. The teaching people, once you're saved, you don't have to worry about it anymore. Yeah. And that went on in the first century church in a way, because of the way he's teaching it now that's going on today. Nothing new under the sun. Yeah. And we need to realize we can lose our salvation. We can go to that sleep. Yeah. And if we're not prepared when the Lord comes, and we're not looking for him, actively looking for him to come, then we can be lost. And
absolutely.
That whole teaching just pretty much throws it right out the window if people would focus on what he's telling the first century church.
Yes. What do you need to do?
This just makes me think of the 10 virgins. I mean, they were there waiting.
Right.
But they didn't have, you know, they didn't have the oil.
They didn't have the oil, yeah.
They were slacking.
Yeah. The situation we have going on right now, Ryan, as you pointed, is very similar to what was going on then, and much of the responsibility is upon the leaders of religion today, as it was back then. People in Jesus' time, in Paul's time, became so lackadaisical with the Jewish faith, because their leaders had muddied the water so much with all the rules and regulations and all the other stuff. They were imposing things on the people. They weren't following themselves. Everything was about the rules and, you know, and so forth. And the people, they didn't see, you know, this form of religion that they were pressing on everyone to be something that freed them in any way, shape, or form. It was very oppressive. And so, though they would learn the rules and they would quote the scriptures and learn all that, but their faith was very shallow. It was dead. Well, today we have a similar situation. We've got all kinds of false teachers out here that are telling people all kinds of things, including all you got to do is believe and you'll be saved. But people's faith is very much dead. You see? And as we were talking about earlier, even within among our own number, we have people who are just lazy when it comes to spiritual issues and matters. Okay? Why, our numbers here in this congregation are dwindling in terms of people that are actually here. You know? And in some of those cases, it's a matter of faith is just, you know, it's dying. And so this warning is one that, yes, it was one that was needed back then, and it's needed just as much today. Tell people, wake up. Because if you don't wake up, you're going to die spiritually. Okay, so Paul's giving that warning here. We're involved, we're in the midst of a world that is full of darkness, and it's getting darker all the time. And people need to wake up to that fact. See? So, having said that part, then look at this next section here, okay? Be very careful, this is verse 15, be very careful then how you live, all right? Very careful how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. All right? So, does that describe today?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Sure it does. And so, again, here's some warnings here. The very first thing is, we need to be very careful how we are living. All right? And that's different from the opposite is just kind of being, as I've said, lackadaisical about life. And not really paying attention to what we're doing. Okay? Be very careful how you are living. And then he adds the part about wisdom here. Okay? We've talked about before, there are primarily two different kinds of wisdom. Right? What are they? Okay, worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. Those two, okay? The world is full of its own wisdom. Okay? What we need to have is godly wisdom. Okay? Worldly wisdom, another term for that is what?
Good
Foolishness, exactly. That's exactly what it is. And that's how he compares it, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, look at what he says here. Not as unwise, but as wise, okay? Unwise without wisdom is foolishness.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Look at verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So there's the contrast. It's wisdom versus foolishness.
Mm-hmm.
Brian?
And it's not, you've got to have strength to be able to use that wisdom.
Yes.
Because if you look at Jesus' time, when he was literally chased out of synagogues and cities for teaching the truth. As we face the world today, they want us to be quiet. They don't want us to stand up for
right.
the truth.
Mm-hmm.
As wise Christians, we're going to stand up for what is right, no matter if nobody else is doing it.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And this is getting harder and harder in this world. It's getting back to the same, just like Jesus went through, where they're going to try to hush us, get us quiet, and
right.
not speak out. But he says, remember God's wisdom, but not the world's.
Not the world's, exactly. Just read an article this morning. There's a Christian mission, I can't remember the name of it, out in Seattle that is focusing on helping the homeless. Okay? And they're in court because they were trying to hire an attorney, and they were requiring the attorney to abide by their faith, you know, the beliefs that they have in this organization. But an attorney who is gay applied for the job, and they refused him the job because his behavior, his lifestyle doesn't match their faith statement, and now he's suing them, and the Supreme Court of Washington State has sided with him, saying they have violated his rights.
Oh, no.
Okay? So they're petitioning to the Supreme Court, you know, to do this. So, you know, again, that kind of thing, that's the foolishness of the world, okay? And it's trying to shut down Christianity in any way possible because there's in this article talking about, you know, this guy, I don't remember exactly how they worded it, but he sort of submitted something. He wasn't really looking for the job until he found out that they were only looking for, or that they would not hire a gay person, and then you know, he applied for the job, knowing they were going to refuse it so that he could press this issue. So that's the kind of stuff we have going on. And another part of this, an article I read yesterday, and Cindy and I were talking about this, there's a woman, I don't remember where she is, I don't remember her name, but she is one of these people who she's a stripper, okay, an online stripper, okay? She makes, I think the thing said she makes like $1.8 million doing that. Okay? But she's a Christian stripper.
What?
Yes.
No.
Yes. She proclaims her faith in Christ, and she's, you know, and talking about how God wants her to do this. God's called her to do this. You see? Because she's a voice for women. Okay? And my point in bringing that out is that that's foolishness, is what it is. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about. That someone comes and says, yes, I can live whatever lifestyle I want to, but I claim Christ as my Lord, and it doesn't matter what His Word really says. I feel like this is what God wants me to do, and that's the justification that people are using for all kinds of things. That's foolishness. You say? That's foolishness. That's what He's talking about. So therefore, we need to be very careful. Okay, how we live. All right? And we need to expose, as we saw earlier, as he said in the earlier verse here, we need to expose these deeds of darkness. Okay? Now, again, this is a perfect example. It's not where we need to be going out telling the world, you know, what's what. But when we have someone like this woman who is claiming to belong to Christ, yet living that way, we need to expose that for what it is.
Mm-hmm.
You see? It's foolishness. And it is ungodly. She's not a Christian living in that kind of a way. You see? So those are the kinds of things that, you know, Paul is referring to here. Okay? There's a lot of foolishness going on out here in the name of Christianity. right? And so we need to be in the face of that. We need to be living, being very careful about how we live, and to do it with godly wisdom. Okay? Now, again, the last part of this, all right? Making the most of every opportunity. All right? What does that mean?
God puts opportunities for us to
okay.
show our wisdom mm-hmm. a lot of times, and we miss those opportunities.
Okay.
When people come to us asking how we believe or asking what we feel about it,
okay.
sometimes I think today time we hesitate because we're afraid of offending people
okay.
whom we should be standing for the truth no matter what.
Okay.
And we miss those opportunities.
All right. And I think you're exactly right. The problem with that is that when Paul wrote these words, what were folks, Christians back then, afraid of?
Dying.
Yeah. You know, we're afraid somebody won't talk to us anymore, oftentimes, you know, or whatever the case may be. They were literally, you know, they had to be concerned about their very life, that it would be taken from them, but it did not stop them. You see, Kathy?
My verse this morning, as a matter of fact, was 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so this day should not surprise you like a thief.
Right.
You're all sons of light, sons of the day. We don't belong to the night and the darkness. Let's not be like others who are asleep, but let's be alert. There you go. Self-control. There you go. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, we have to be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
I just thought that was so cool how we're talking about that, and I just
yeah.
read that this morning.
Right.
We have to be self-controlled, kids of light, shining it no matter where we go, and not to be afraid.
Right. Let our light shine.
That's right.
Say, hold on, we've got Chuck, and then back over to Brian here.
Again, the opportunity is abound. I mean, it's abundant. It abounds everywhere. When you realize that, as that, you have an opportunity to share how God has helped or blessed you
yeah.
in your life right away. So they have, whoever you're talking to has an understanding right off the beginning. Kind of where you're coming from. And so also too, in our dealings with people in business and stuff, for example, we had have someone coming out to our house to put up a fence and a gate. And before we even got started in his contract, I assured him, none of your workers can swear on this property, smoke on this property, or do anything like that. It would be offensive. Do we understand? And he understood, and so down to the workers. I don't think
yeah.
I saw any of his workers, but he brought his family. But again, the point being that's within our right
yeah.
as Christians to not accept. And that's the other thing. We do not have to accept the world's position on anything.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We have to accept God's position.
That's it.
You know,
that's it.
And, the world's telling us otherwise, but you know what? The world's not going to judge us in the end. Brian?
The world's moving on with their agenda.
Yes.
And if we're not watching and careful, their agenda is going to be taking over. And one of the areas that we really need to focus as individuals is in our jurisdiction, what's being taught in these schools, elementary schools. We need to go check with the school board because what they're teaching our kids about gender and about everything is... In a whole generation, we can lose a whole church.
Right.
And I don't think if we're not, like, the same, watching or looking for those opportunities, we need to start standing out. Because I've been more active with the Board of Supervisors, stuff like that, in Prince George. And I'm a little encouraged on the way they approach, because one simple area is, you know, marijuana is legal in Virginia now. But the Board of Supervisors said it's not legal in Prince George. That you will be fired if you fail a drug test or if you have an accident. You're going to lose your job here because we follow federal laws. But how many are not following
yeah.
mm-hmm.
the standards?
Mm-hmm.
And if we're not paying attention, even though we may not have kids in there or in schools now, but we got grandkids and other kids, it can affect our whole generation if we're not on top of our local government.
Yeah, the only thing I would say about all that, Brian, is this, that it's Satan's agenda. We have to understand that.
Right.
Okay? And the world is going to be lost.
Mm-hmm.
All right? We're moving more and more towards that point. You know, we studied Revelation. We know what Revelation says. You know, at some point, you think it's bad now, it's going to get worse, as we've talked about, right? And because Satan is going to eventually overtake, you know, most of this world, all right? And so, again, part of this warning here is, you know, we need to make sure we don't get caught up in that and get lost in the process. We need to be very careful how we live, that we don't, you know, just kind of flow into the world. I shared with folks here a couple Wednesdays ago about, you know, the issue of homosexuality, the LGBT people creeping into the Lord's church, and that is becoming more and more of an issue in the Lord's church. You know, that people are getting caught up in worldly stuff and accepting the standards of the world. And so, yes, the Lord tells us those people are going to be lost. We need to make sure, and it's an individual thing as well as a church family thing. We help each other, we encourage one another, but each person has responsibility to stand up for the truth of God and not get sucked in and caught up and become lackadaisical, you know, about just accepting the world standards. And so we need to make the most of every opportunity as they present themselves. We need to take them, and we need to present the truth to people. And we don't have to worry about whether they accept it or don't. That's not our responsibility. Okay? Ours is just to share it. Okay? But we need to do that. We need to be willing to tell other people.
Make the most of every opportunity. These are spiritual opportunities.
Yes.
And we struggle with what's going on with the world, and we can get caught up in it with our emotions and make us ineffective, and that, or we can just fill our lives with work or whatever it may be.
Yeah.
You don't have to be just, you're spiritually asleep, and you're not focused on the kingdom, and we have to be looking with our spiritual eyes to find these opportunities and to acknowledge them.
Yes.
I think this is a test of our faith and trust that God will take care of us if we stand up for Him. A lot of times, like you said, we're afraid to say anything, but we've got to be bold, like Brian's doing with the school board, even though it is against Satan. He's everywhere. But if we don't stand up for something, we'll fall for everything.
Exactly.
We won't be effective. So if we do get persecuted, we've told thousands of times in here, Paul assures us that God's with us. And if you get persecuted for doing the Lord's work, you're going to be blessed.
Exactly. Exactly. And we have to remember that.
God's got us one way or the other.
Yeah. But if we abandon the faith,
we cannot.
You know?
Yeah.
Then we're no better off than, anybody else.
We can't do nothing.
I forget now the scripture, but we who are been blessed to be Christians, who falls from the faith, are worse off than really are worse off.
Yeah.
You know that's
the writer of Hebrews makes that clear, doesn't it?
Incomprehensible to me that you are worse off than those who never knew.
Right.
It is what it is. It is
yes.
The scripture saying that. So we do have a greater responsibility. We do in keeping the faith.
Yes. And, you know, the big part of this has to do with, and part of my focus and messages for church people. You know, Wednesday night over at Carson Street, and I really focused on this. We were talking about the passage I was asked to speak about was Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the road, the gate that leads to destruction, okay? And when you look at all the things that Jesus is saying in that whole part there, he's talking about church people that are calling him their Lord, and they're falling away. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Again, we need to make it available. And as we have opportunity, tell people out in the world so that we get saved some. But we've got a lot of people just within the churches among quote-unquote believers that are falling away. They're not being faithful. And those are the ones who are going to hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You see? And so a lot of what Jesus has to say, what Paul has to say, he writes these letters, and notice he's writing them to Christians, to church people. So this, he's written to church people, the church in Ephesus, saying, "Wake up!" You see? So we need to understand that part of it. This isn't just an issue of going out into the world that's lost and fighting the battles with the world. Okay? It's about us as God's people remaining faithful to Him so we don't get ourselves lost in the end. Because, you know, we can get caught up in and mention, you know, where is everybody? We, you know, a lot of people aren't here, but, you know, it's not just simply about going to church. Because it's not about saying, "Lord, Lord, did we not go to church every time the doors were open?" You know? That's not what it's about. It's about doing what He tells us to do. You see? So these warnings are for those who have had the faith, but their faith is falling asleep. All right? And so He's warning us, don't let that happen. Be very careful how you live. All right? So we need to make the most of our, because the days are evil. As we said, they're bad now, but you ain't seen nothing yet. According to what John writes in Revelation, this is going to get a whole lot worse before the Lord comes back again. Okay? So we need to understand that. We're living in evil times. All right? We should not be discouraged by that. All right? As what Paul writes, again, a similar message that he wrote to the church in Thessalonica, Kathy shared with us a few moments ago, we shouldn't be discouraged by that. We should realize, yes, we're going to get persecuted. We should be glad for that. Mm-hmm. You see? Instead of being afraid of it.
That old phrase, bring it on.
Yeah.
Bring it on.
Bring it on.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So, verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. We need to be focusing on the Lord's will. Again, Matthew 7, 21, right? Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," but who? Only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You see? And earlier in this part of our study, we saw where he talked about doing what pleases the Lord. Find out what pleases Him. Okay? So that needs to be the focus of the way that we are very carefully living. Okay? All right? Living to please the Lord. If you live to please people, okay, how's that going to work? It doesn't work, because if you please this group of people, then this group's going to be upset with you. If you please this group's going to be upset with you. You know, and to me, the ultimate thing is, you know what? None of those people that we so often try to please are going to be in judgment of us in the end. So why do I care whether they're pleased or not with me? If they are, that's great. Because then they're pleased with what God wants us to do. If they're not, that's their problem, not mine. You see? That's their problem. We need to make sure that we're doing what God wants us to be doing in our lives and seeking to please God, right? Not men. Verse 18. This is how we're able to live, okay, making the most of every opportunity and pleasing God. Look at what he says. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Okay, what's debauchery?
Drunkenness.
Do what?
Drunkenness.
It's just bad living. Okay, You know, you think about what happens when someone gets drunk. They're oftentimes doing things they don't have a clue as to what's going on. It's trouble. You're going to get into trouble if you're filled with wine, okay? Because that just leads to trouble and bad living, okay?
That goes back to that verse, not even a hint.
Not even a hint, okay? He says, so do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, okay? What his point here primarily is that we are going to be under the influence of something. Okay? Now, we can either be under the influence, in this case specifically, he says, and I think he's using this as an example, we can be under the influence of alcohol or marijuana or any other drug or just the influence of the world, which leads to trouble, okay? Or we can be under the influence of the Spirit. One of the two. But you can't do both. All right? Now, I will tell you that when people are under the influence of alcohol or drugs, two things oftentimes happen. My experience in dealing with a lot of those kind of folks, all right? Two things, all right? Number one, they're oftentimes getting into problems, all right? They're debauchery, okay? Trouble. The second thing is, a lot of times, once they come away from that influence, they don't even remember what they've done. Okay? Don't even remember. So they're doing stuff, and I think this is his point here. They're doing stuff that oftentimes they wouldn't do if they weren't under the influence of that alcohol or substance or whatever. Maybe you've heard people, maybe you've known people, and people will say about them, man, that is the nicest guy in the world, until he starts drinking. Once he starts drinking, he's a completely different person, you see? Because that's what those kinds of things do to us. We've had people talking about, and don't want to get all political here, but just the whole idea of people in Washington getting drunk with power. We're seeing the effects of that, the foolishness of decisions and things that they're doing because of that kind of a thing. I'll never forget back when I was a trooper, it was the very first night that I worked midnight shift after getting out of the State Police Academy. Now, I had been a policeman for a couple of years before that, so I was used to this kind of thing. But I stopped a drunk driver and got him out of the car. He gave me his driver's license and then took off running down the shoulder. And I ran after him and tackled him. And we got into a fight right there on the side of the road. And I had him pinned against the guardrail on the other side. We flipped over the guardrail, okay? I mean, we're knocked down drag out here. And I had him pinned against the guardrail. I had one handcuff on one hand, trying to get the other one on him. But he wasn't feeling any pain. Okay? And he's down on the ground on his knees, and I'm on top of him with my knee in his back and trying to get him to put your hand behind your back. And he starts praying. Okay? Oh, Lord, please deliver me from the clutches of this evil person, you know, and all this stuff. And I was praying. Oh, Lord, please let me just get this other handcuff on him. Okay? And at one point, I had him down there. At one point, he started standing up. He said, I've had enough of this. I'll never forget. He said, I've had enough of this. And he started standing up. And I came down across the top of his head with my flashlight and busted his head right open. Oh. Yeah. I mean, it was that serious of a thing. This guy was strong as an ox. And he went buckled and went back down on his knees. He turned around and looked up at me and he said, you hit me with that one more time, you're going to make me mad. I thought, oh, my goodness. So I finally, after that, I stunned him enough and got the handcuffs on him, took him to jail. The next morning we go to court, and this is my point of all this. Next morning we go to court, he comes to court, and his head is all bandaged up. They bandaged him up at the jail and everything, got blood, you know, stains all over him and everything. He came up to me and he said, and you wouldn't hear this today, okay? Different time. He came up to me and he said, Trooper, he said, I don't have any idea what I did last night. He said, by the looks of me, it must have been pretty bad, but I want you to know I am so sorry for whatever I did. He had no clue as to what had happened. He just knew whatever he did, it must have been bad for the way that he looked. Okay? So I'm telling you that story just to, you know, to emphasize that's what happens when people are under the influence of stuff that they shouldn't be. Okay? They're doing things they have no business doing, and they oftentimes otherwise wouldn't do. Okay? And then again, oftentimes they don't even remember. So Paul is contrasting that kind of influence versus being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Okay? That we need to stay away from those bad influences in our lives and allow the Holy Spirit to be in charge of our life, to be guiding our behavior, okay, and our attitude. Okay? When the Holy Spirit is influencing us in what we are doing and how we are living, then the outcome is not going to be trouble or debauchery. It's going to be good. It's going to be blessing. It's going to be ultimately glory to God. Okay, Chuck?
That's a powerful story about that guy, you know, and that's evil.
Yeah.
When under the influence of the Holy Spirit, you can do amazing.
Oh, yeah, think what you can do. Yeah.
How do you bring somebody to Christ using his power and his words that he's given you for them to accept Christ?
Yeah. And that's what we've got to learn to do. Because it is the influence of the Holy Spirit. We've got to understand that. We cannot do and be what we need to be for God without the Holy Spirit influencing our lives. Okay? If you think you can do it on your own, well, try that and see how well that works for you. Okay? Everything that I focus on in teaching and preaching and so forth, I recognize and I acknowledge that as the power of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? His influence that's guiding and showing me and correcting me and all. He does a lot of that, by the way. You know? But that's how he wants us to live. Allow his Spirit to be the thing that is influencing us, that we are under the influence of, or mm-hmm. under the control of. Wes?
It's an interesting thought that came to me just then to realize that when you are under the influence of the evil one, you don't have a choice or any control, mm-hmm. because that has grabbed you and it's taking you along. In contrast to being under the influence of the Holy Spirit, you still always have a choice.
Okay.
God is still that lenient and that merciful to give you that choice, even though he shows you what you should do and try to guide you in what you should do. You still always have a choice.
Right.
And that's why some fall away, because you have that choice.
Right.
It's not, the Holy Spirit doesn't overpower you to the point where he makes you do.
Right.
What,
exactly.
You know, what it is. So that's, I think it's an interesting contrast to see that, you know, and to realize that, you know, and it's a better thing for you,
yeah.
you know, as you think about it. But to be under the influence of something you don't have any control over, and yeah. no, you can't even stop yourself if you wanted to.
Yeah,
you know, that's a terrible thing.
Yeah, and you know, why would we want to put ourselves in that vulnerable position? I mean, look at the many, many, I mean, just endless stories of people, young girls and women who have, you know, under the influence of alcohol, wake up in somebody's bed and not knowing how they even got there, knowing what happened, and, you know, all those kind of things. It happens all the time. Why? Because they go to a frat party at college, whatever, get drunk, and then, you know, who knows what's going to happen? You know, and so many other people, not just young girls, but so many, you know, guys doing the same thing, and bad things happen because they're allowing themselves to be under the influence of that rather than under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And again, the operative word here is control. Okay? Because one or the other is controlling you. Okay? Either the world or the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so he gives that warning. Okay? to not allow any of those influences. He specifically talks about wine here, but any of those evil influences in the world to control what we're doing and our behavior. Okay? Any other thoughts?
This goes back to what was written before. Understand what the Lord's will.
Yes.
He's going to give you the Spirit. He's given you the Spirit. And you need to listen to Him and follow it and do it in wherever situation you're in. If you're not sure, just think, what would Jesus do? You know, what would Jesus do? Right. Yesterday or the other day, we were at Lowe's, and we know somebody who brought something back that wasn't scanned in the thing, and they were bringing it back to pay for it. And then one of the cashiers went, "Oh, how wonderful you are!" And then they just said, "You know, that's what Jesus would do."
Yeah, it's the right thing to do.
Right back up. I said, "Well, that's wonderful.
Yeah.
That's the Spirit moving that person to just tell her, you know, it's okay to do good.
Yes. Please,
everybody do good.
It's what we should be doing."
Exactly.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Anyone else? Okay, we're almost out of time here, but I want to look at this next two verses here, and we're not going to have time to cover all of it. I want to encourage you to go over to Colossians chapter 3 and look at similar things that Paul writes over there, where he says, "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." One of the things that I want you to think about, I want to encourage you to read this, both of those passages, and we'll talk more about this in detail next week as we begin our study. But one of the justifications that is used for why we in the churches of Christ do not use instrumental music is this passage and what Paul says over in Colossians in the passage there. Okay? So I want to challenge you, and do some studying if you wish. Your homework assignment, all right? Do some things. Look up some things about instrumental music in Christian worship. And we will begin our discussion next week talking about that issue and what this particular passage is really all about. Brian?
Hopefully I'll be here because I want to hear an answer on this.
Okay.
On this verse it says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs.
Right.
It's breaking it down in three different parts.
Right.
What are the three different parts?
Well, don't make more of it than it is, and that's part of the problem we have in our brotherhood of those scholars who are breaking this all into trying to get, you know, it doesn't, they go to the Greek, say, well, it says solo, which is sing, it doesn't say pluck, so you can't use it. First of all, here's the thing, I'll give you this, and then you can look at it. This passage, and also the one over in Colossians, is not talking about a worship service.
Right.
Okay? Somehow, our, you know, renowned scholars in the Lord's church have extracted this passage and the passage in Colossians out and said, oh, this is talking about worship. The context of this passage and the one in Colossians isn't about worship service. Okay? It's about how we, what does he say? What did we just look at? Be careful, very careful then how you live. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
How you live. He's talking about our daily lives, okay? Chuck, do you have a comment or question real quick?
Yeah, real quick. Because the three parts, isn't that bass, tenor, and...
Again, you know, people argue all kinds of things, you know. But he's just talking about Brian primarily. He's using the example of a lot of different ways that people, the Christians were worshiping back then, the music that Christians used. They sang to one another. They used psalms as prayers and as they put psalms to music, things of that nature. So that's what he's referring to, the different ways that you can sing using these different things. All right?
Okay, Colossians 2, what?
Colossians 3, beginning in verse 15.
Okay.
All right, we're out of time, so we'll pick up here next week, all right? Thank you all very much.